Verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are dead yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now, if Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. We mentioned just briefly last week that there are about 17 references to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in case of those who know their Bible and go a little deeper into these things, I might mention the word Christophany means Christ showing himself. It comes from a Greek word, and the first one is Christo, meaning Christ, and the second one, Phaino, meaning to show, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ shows himself. It doesn't refer to before his resurrection, he was being seen by thousands of people on many occasions. But after the Lord Jesus rose on that third day, he was here on earth for 40 years, showing himself to certain individuals. Now you find that, if you want to turn to it, and I'll just read it to you, over in Acts chapter 1 and 3. To whom also he showed, that's that word, Christophany, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible fruits, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And also over in Acts chapter 10 and verse 40, you'll notice, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. How remarkable that is, that God selected certain individuals or groups to be eyewitnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. No unsaved person. The world did not see Christ after he rose from the dead. The last picture this world got of the Savior was when he was hanging upon that cross. The world did not see Christ after he rose from the dead. Only those individuals and groups chosen before of God, and we have them in this chapter, we mentioned them last week. And so there were 11 manifestations of the Lord Jesus showing himself during those 40 days. And that's a remarkable thing. But that also 6 other times that the Lord shows himself. 3 times after he ascended. Now get this. The 40 years from his resurrection until he ascended. There were 11 times when Christ showed himself. Then after he ascended, there are 3 times when the Lord showed himself to someone on earth. And there are 3 still future. 17 in all. For instance, the one that I refer to, after Christ ascended on high, he showed himself in chapter 7 of Acts. Who did he show himself to? He showed himself to Stephen. Here is Stephen. And Stephen was bitterly hated by the religious leaders of that day. because of this godliness as being filled with the Spirit of God. And they were wanting to put Stephen to death. And Stephen really let them have it. He calls them this, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them with the sword. They showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. After that thrust at the very heart of these scribes and Pharisees, look at their reaction. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus, standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So here is the first time anyone on earth saw the Lord Jesus after his ascension. The little group that saw him go up was the last. Now he's showing himself to Stephen. Here is the first mark. That's a remarkable thing. But there's a second occasion when the Lord Jesus revealed himself. It tells you in one of the verses previous to where we read. He says, Paul speaking, he showed himself to me, or I saw him, as one born out of due time. When did the apostle see this risen, glorified Christ? On the Damascus Road. And you have that story in chapter 9 of Acts. And this is what he said. And as he journeyed, he came nigh Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell on the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Paul, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Here's the second time that the Lord revealed himself to a man. He revealed himself to the Apostle Paul from the excellent Lord. The third time is later on in Paul's life, and this time you can call him Paul, the first time I've referred her to Saul, but his name was changed to Paul, Paul the Apostle. This is what happened over in chapter 23 when he was being severely persecuted. His life was being threatened. And it says, And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Here are three times after the ascension of the Lord that he revealed himself to these individuals. Once to Stephen, twice to the apostles. But there are three other times when the Lord is going to show himself that are future. What are they? The rapture, the coming of Christ for the church. And so three of his revealing himself, showing himself, are still future. You have that over in your Bible. Have it in verse 20 of Philippians 3. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And also 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. Here he's coming for the church. And only the church are going to see him on this occasion. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Christ is going to catch up his people, and only those who are saved are going to see him in the air. The world won't see him. The world did not see him after he rose from the dead. And the next to see him will be the church. Those who have been saved by sovereign grace down 1900 years will see Christ. But then the Lord Jesus is coming on another occasion. He's coming to Israel as a nation. He'll show himself to Israel. That's why the turmoil in the Middle East. Everything is focusing on the Middle East. God's not concerned about what's happening out in China or Japan or what's happening in Russia or North America. God's prophetic forecast and focus is on the Middle East. And Christ is going to show himself after the Great Tribulation. He's going to show himself to Israel. Do you have scripture for that? You do. You have that over in Zechariah 12, and I'm going to read it to you. He says, "In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God and the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." Look out, nations. God's going to defend Israel. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Here is the repentance and conversion of Israel as a nation. They rejected it. They believed today that Christ was an imposter. He wasn't their Messiah. He was a fake. And the Jews today have gone back in unbelief. The day is coming when they're going to find out that the one who has blessed the Gentiles and the world down these 1900 years, saving all who would accept him, after all, he was their Messiah. They as a nation rejected him. And in the coming day, they shall look upon him whom they fear. We know the Roman soldiers feared him. But God, right in the passage I read to you, charges Israel, "Of whom ye have been the betrayers and the murderers." God is holding the Jewish people responsible, for they clamored for his blood. "Not this man, release them to us forever." And in that coming day, they shall look upon him whom they fear. They'll mourn for him as one mourneth for an only son. Then they shall say, "Thou wast wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement with a view to our having peace is upon us. He, as his eyes strike, we are healed as a nation." Christ is going to reveal himself to the Jewish nation. They'll be the head of the nation and not the tail to go in to the millennium. Then there's another appearance, and this time it's to the world. You find that over in Matthew 25, "When are gathered before him all nations." And I'll read that to you. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left." The nations that survive the great tribulation and the battle of Armageddon are going to be gathered. And every eye shall see it. The whole world will behold him then. That's when he's going to judge nations as to their attitude toward his people Israel. These three are still future. All these other appearings have been past. 11 between his resurrection and his ascension. 3 after his ascension, as we've noted. But 3 are still future. His coming for the church, that's the rapture, and also is appealing to the repentant nation of Israel as their long forgotten and long lost Redeemer and Messiah. And then when he settles that, he'll deal with the world. 17 in all. How wonderful is our Bible. But now we want to get into the real subject of our text this morning. We've noticed in verses 1 to 11 how the resurrection was declared, its authority, these witnesses, and also faithfully preached in verses 1 to 4, fully proven by the witnesses in 5 to 11. 527 witnesses. Do you want any more witnesses than that? That's a number, isn't it? Then in verses 12 to 19, where we read this morning, the resurrection is being denied or disputed. What are the consequences of rejecting the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What are the consequences? They're melancholy, to say the least. In other words, says the apostle by the Spirit, if there's no future resurrection, then Christ didn't rise from the dead. The very fact he rose from the dead proves conclusively there'll be a future resurrection. The two are tied together. And there are six ifs here in this passage. You find the if of vain preaching in verse 14. Yes, our preaching's in vain. It's devoid of reality. Void of effect. It's an empty thing. Virtuous faith, verses 14 on. If Christ be raised, the gospel is no sham. The faith of a Christian is solid. If Christ be not raised, it's an absolute delusion. Faith is fruitless if Christ did not rise. You have vain preaching, virtuous faith, and vague witness. In verse 15. What a vague witness you've got there in that verse 15. He says, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And then he goes on, void of pardon. If Christ be not raised, you're yet in your sin. That simply means that if Christ is raised, I'm not in my sins. That is the Christian. His sins are all forgiven. Void of pardon, sins unforgiven, its load and tyranny still remain, no resurrection. Now vanishing hope, in verse 18. Professing Christians who have died have perished. Is that so? With no prospect of glory, no future happiness, no future new bodies, no meeting loved ones again. All for 1900 years, all this mockery at the graveside, there's going to be a resurrection. You'll see your loved ones again. And those who are suffering pain in this body are going to get a new body. It's a lot of hope. It's a faith. If Christ did not rise. Thank God Christ did rise. You see the difference in those two verses. Verse 19 ends in misery. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ raised from the dead. There's the fact. Now is Christ raised from the dead. You want anything more definite, more solid, more concrete than that? How wonderful are facts? The witnesses. You'll notice there's no mention here in this chapter about the birth of Christ or the life of Christ. Paul plunges right into the gospel in the opening verses. Doesn't mention his birth, doesn't mention his life. Although his birth was essential to his living, and his sinless life was satisfying and essential to the sacrifice that he made for our sins. God wouldn't have accepted a sacrifice unless it was sinless, and Christ lived to prove he was a sinless man, the Son of the living God. So here you find the wonderful gospel, and Paul jumps right into the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He didn't say he was born of Bethlehem, which he was. He didn't say he lived a sinless life, which he did. But he jumps right into the gospel because the birth of Christ and the life of Christ couldn't change it.
Some people look at Christ as a pattern. You can't take Christ as a pattern. You couldn't begin to live up to it. We need a Savior. Someone who'll die for us.
And the Lord Jesus died for us. And so you find these wonderful facts. The fact of His resurrection. How nice to have your faith resting upon facts. Here is rock. Feet solid ground for your feet of faith. Facts are not altered by unbelief. People say, I don't believe it. It won't alter it. There it stands. That's a remarkable thing. Faith, facts are not altered by unbelief. But remember this. The unbeliever perishes because of rejecting those facts. Your unbelief won't alter the fact that Christ rose and lives and is coming again. You can say what you like. You don't believe it. You don't believe it. You don't believe it. And there are the facts. Millions of people down the centuries have believed and been saved and gone to heaven. God accomplished great things for God, victorious living, victorious dying, because they believed in the fact of the resurrection. All those who say, I don't believe it, what's going to happen to them? They're going to perish. It all hinges on, do I believe? In the literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, His present life at God's right hand, and the fact He's coming back again. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a fact. How wonderful to rest on facts, not fiction. This verse, after verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're men most miserable. It's an empty life. It's all so fickle, so fruitless. But when you know Christ, oh, what a difference. What a change. When you really know the Savior. I want to say this, that reference to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know Him right here and now, as a living one. The apostle knew me. The Son of God who loved me and gave Himself. On the Damascus Road, the apostle was turned completely around from being a persecutor, a hater of this man so-called Messiah. He turned around and he was a new man. No longer Saul, but Paul. And that man lived for Christ. He suffered for Christ. And he's with Christ. Oh, how wonderful to have facts to rest your faith upon. And the Christian has no fear of dying when he has a living Christ. Here you pass from darkness to light, from misery to merriment, from death to life, from vanity to reality, from emptiness to fullness, from vagueness to certainty, a wonder and clarity, from sadness to singing, from vanishing hope to certainty, from grief to glory. Are you in chapter or verse 19 of all men most miserable? Are you in verse 20? Now is Christ's. I know it. He's mine. Whatever mine. That's salvation. And that's what Paul's getting at. Think of Job back in the Old Testament. He took a funeral and spoke on this 3 or 4 weeks ago. I know that my Redeemer lives. He didn't say I hope. I know that my Redeemer lives. Yes, he knew that. And he knew something else. He said, I shall see God. I know He lives, and I know I shall see God. How do you know, Job? I know it, as we can say today, because I've got the Word of God, and I have the Spirit of God. The Word of God tells me plainly that He does live, that I am His, and He is mine forever and forever. I know it because I have the Word and I have the Spirit. What do you know? That He liveth. Isn't that something worth knowing? That He liveth.
cross was not the end. The glory is the end. I know that my Redeemer lives. Not somebody else's Redeemer, my Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives. What's the result of this? The result is peace, resignation. Job says, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job had a family of 10. 7 sons, 3 daughters. He lost them all in one blow. Lost all his possessions. Lost his health. His wife left him and told the curses God and died.
My Job, you lost an awful lot in making that decision. Job says, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'd sooner have Christ. I'd sooner have my Redeemer than everything in this world. Because everything down here is temporary. Everything that is eternal is satisfied. Did Job lose that decision? No. He got twice as much as he ever had before. Over in chapter 42, the end of Job's life, he got 10 more children. He had 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. Why, he had 10 in heaven waiting for him to come, and he had 10 more on earth. And God gave Job twice as much as he had before. What a recompense for his faith in a Redeemer that liveth. You find also over in the Revelation, I am he that liveth and was dead, and am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and of hell. Christ said that, I am he that liveth. I was dead. I'm alive forevermore. I've got the scars to prove it. And he says, I have the keys of death, and I have the keys of hell. The keys speak of authority. Authority. A man is seen in a big business place, and he's able to go from place to place, and unlock doors, open doors. He's got that authority. The Lord Jesus has the authority. He has the authority to open heaven and let the sinner in. And he can shut the door after that sinner passes through that door, and that sinner can't get out. And no sinner wants to get out once he's in heaven. It's too beautiful. I've heard lots of people say after walking away from the grave, well, as much as I love them, I don't want them back. I wonder if that's really true. One thing is, he don't want to come back. Or she. They've seen things far greater than anything on earth. He said, I have the key of heaven. I have the keys of hell. I'll open that door someday for the unconverted, and they'll go through that door, and it'll be shut. They'll never get out. Eternal darkness, eternal punishment. This is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all that the Lord Jesus did was voluntary. That's wonderful to think of Christ. How voluntary were all his actions. He said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. It's not duty with Christ, it's desire. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of my Father. And he says, I delight to do my Father's will. How wonderful he was voluntary in all that Christ did. We read in the Bible in Hebrews 2, he took a body. It wasn't forced upon. He took it. He took a body. He took not upon him the nature of angels. Had he had the body of an angel, he couldn't have died, because you can't spike a spirit. You can't drive nails through a spirit. You have to have something material. And so the second person in the Trinity took a body, a material body, a literal body, so he could be nailed to the cross. He took not upon himself the nature of angels. He took upon himself the seed of Abraham. He took a body. What a mighty stoop from heaven to Bethlehem, where he took a body. We read in the Bible, he took a child in Mark chapter 9. What simplicity.
he took a chance. Read, he took a towel in John 13. Here you have his service. The mighty came to serve. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. His greatest service was to lay down his life to save men and women. He did it willingly. He took loaves and he took fishes. Their supply, he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. He took a cup in the upper room. He took a cup, that sacrifice. He says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. He took it. Wasn't forced upon him. He took that cup. That was something. And he took up his life again. That strength. He said, I have power to lay down my life. No man taketh my life from me. When they came to arrest him, they said, he said, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And they went back and fell to the ground. They couldn't have touched him had he not permitted it. The second time, he said, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He withheld his glory, his majesty, his sovereignty. And they took him and nailed him to the cross. It was voluntary. No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. His death was voluntary. He went to the cross willingly to save you and me, to die for you, to die for me, to pay the price of sin, to open heaven's gates for all who want and are willing to enter. Is it any wonder the seventh time he took something is in the book of Revelation when he took the book? He approached the throne of God and he took the book of the title deeds of this earth. And he is the only one found worthy in the universe of God, in heaven, earth, or hell, among all the angelic hosts, among all the noble men and the mighty men of earth, none are qualified, and in hell. And there are great men there. And none were able or qualified to take the book in that coming day. Only Christ is worthy. Why is he worthy to take the book voluntarily? Because he took these other things. He took the body, his soup. He took the child, his simplicity. He took the towel, his service. He took the loaves and fishes, his supply. He took the cup, sacrifice. He took up his life. His strength, his power, over death. He's the only one worthy to step to the throne and take the book and solve the problems of this poor, complex world. That's what he's going to do in the day to come. He took the book. A wonderful. He's worthy. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be worshipped. He's worthy to rule. You know the reason all these great men like Napoleon and these other fellows who've aspired unto world power and all the Caesars and so on? Why couldn't they conquer the world? They couldn't conquer themselves. That's why. They couldn't conquer themselves. They gave vent to their passions. And they couldn't conquer death. Death got every one. Christ is the only one who conquered himself. He's the only one who conquered death. He rose again. Therefore, he conquered the grave. And he's the only one that can conquer this world. And that he will. When he comes down the heavens in Revelation 19 on his white charger, he'll conquer the world. He'll establish his kingdom. Tells you that in this verse. Yes, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He comes first, the first fruit. That one sheep went up to heaven 1900 years ago. Unlike the farm in the Old Testament, we wanted to present a first sheep to God. He brought the best sheep he had. And he said, a mighty harvest just like this. This is only a sample. It's coming. Christ went into heaven. He, the forerunner, hath for us entered.
And he presented himself to the Father, and he said, Father, I am the children that thou hast given me. In the mighty harvest of the last, when Christ shall come and all the redeemed, born again, shall be caught up. What a harvest of souls, what a harvest day that will be, a time of rejoicing. And he'll have his bride at his side, and he'll conquer the world. He'll dispose of his enemies. He'll establish his kingdom. He is worthy. He is mighty to save. He's able to conquer you this morning. And that he's got to do. He's got to conquer your will. Man stubborn. He's got to conquer your will. He's got to conquer your pride. He's got to conquer your heart. Is he not worthy? He stands before you as no other human could, or angel. He stands before you with the price he paid for your sins and your salvation. He's willing, he's able, he's ready to save you. And certainly he has the power. He's changed the hearts of millions and millions and billions of people. He can change yours. No heart is too hard. You'll not find any harder than the apostles. He says, of whom I am chief. Paul calls himself the chiefest of sinners, and yet he cracked on the Damascus road. He shook like an aspen leaf in the wind. Yes, the Lord Jesus has the power. The power to save you. The power to save your life. That will be worthwhile and profitable. He'll save your home. He's the only one who could save this nation. He's willing. But is this nation willing to let him do it? He's willing to save you. Are you willing to let him do it? He'll do it now. He's got the ability. He's got the power. He's ready. Are you ready? Open your heart and let this wonderful Savior in. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before thee. We thank thee for thy wonderful word that tells us of a wonderful Savior who presents a wonderful salvation for all who want to be saved. So, Father, we ask thee to bless thy precious word to all our hearts, those of us who are saved, those of us who have known something of laying away loved ones one after another, only to wait the resurrection morning when we'll be reunited. How wonderful. We were not so, we would be of all men most miserable. But Christ died, he rose again, he lives, he's coming again. We know for a certainty, we know for a fact. We'll see loved ones gone before. So bless thy word to all thy people. Remember those who yet know not Christ. Oh, may they open their hearts and receive him. And receive him now. We ask it in his name. Amen.